chapter 14. Luke 14. Yeah, down on the floor is good enough. All right, Luke 14:26. This particular passage, if any man come to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest, haply, after he has laid the foundation and then finds out he is not able to finish it, all that, behold, it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but he was not able to finish. Or, what king going to war against another king sits down not first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassage and desires conditions of peace. So, in the same way, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its taste, wherewith shall it be seasoned again? It is neither fit for the land, nor even for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So we live at the end of the age. We live at the very end of the age. It won't be long, and the Lord will return after the Antichrist has his 3.5-year period. So at this time, it's always good before the end comes to review the beginning, to find out what was the original idea in the first place. What did God have in mind when he created the world, and then when Jesus came to redeem the world 2,000 years ago, and now that we're into the last thousand, final thousand, what did he have in mind? Because the final exam is about to come before us. And once he returns, then it's over. So we have another 1,000 years of history when the saints and only the saints will rule. And never again will wicked, corrupt, rebellious men and women rule over this earth. So you'll never see what we have now. The 6,000 years of human history, and there's only six, the 6,000 years of human history will have passed, and they will be indicted or judged or compared to the last seven to prove that at any time during the 6,000 years you could have submitted to God's kingdom and ruled. And certainly in the last 2,000 years, ever since Jesus came, you could have at least had Christians ruling the church, which should have been light and salt, and families would have been an example to this world, that we are, in fact, the temple of the living God, the very dwelling place of the Most High God. You remember that King Nebuchadnezzar, after his 7-year stint in the wilderness, out in the field, eating grass, because he had been proud and lifted up, But he came to his senses. He came to his own mind. He's a natural man. Wasn't born again. Wasn't filled with the Spirit. But nevertheless, he heard from Daniel about God before this all happened, that it's going to happen to you because if you're proud and lifted up, then God will have to abase you until you learn this one lesson, that God doesn't just rule in the heavens. He doesn't just rule in the mid-heavens, but he also rules on the earth in all the kingdoms of men. Not as he over the natural order, but he's over the cultural order. So he extends his kingdom over everything. And when you learn that lesson, you're allowed to reign. And so King Nebuchadnezzar actually learned that lesson after 7 years, and he saw that it was his pride that was lifted up, and humbled himself and said, from now on, I worship the true and living God. I no longer am thinking I'm great. I no longer think I know what I'm doing. I am humbled. I am debased. And I know now God can lift up or pull down any king at any time or any person on this earth. It all belongs to him. To God be the glory. Now, that's actually in the Bible. I don't believe we've ever recovered those words in the Babylonian texts. Nevertheless, I totally believe that they're there, even if we can't find them, and that that actually happened. And one of the reasons I believe that is because we do have records from other great nations where, in a similar fashion, they also were humbled because they lifted themselves up in this particular point, that God wants his people to be left alone. And he doesn't want any government to rule over his people. And those are the ones that freely came to him. And so every kingdom did. There has never been a kingdom that hasn't, and there's only six kingdoms. First one is Egypt, and he had to humble the Pharaoh. The second one is, of course, Assyria, and he had to humble Sennacherib. And the third one was Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. He had to humble him. And the fourth one was Persia, and he had to humble him. That probably was Esther's young man that she married. And then the sixth one, Alexander the Great over Greece, and then the Caesars over Rome. And Rome has been a little different than the other kingdoms since Daniel, in that Rome would die and rise and then die and rise again. So she's had three different apotheoses. She has emerged thrice. Ancient Rome, which was the Caesars that killed Jesus. Holy Rome, that ruled the Western world for 1,000 years. And now, not just our modern world, but our postmodern world since Napoleon, the last 200 years. And so now we've come at length to the end. And the end was predicted from the beginning, that there would be a time from Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, those four, when a fifth kingdom would rise, which it did, and then the other kingdoms would come to an end at a certain point, and that point is now. We have actually come to the end of the age, and when I say now, nobody knows the day or the hour, but it's soon. And so I want to make sure, personally, that I'm ready, but I also want to make sure that none of you miss out by not knowing what's on the final exam or knowing what it is you need to be ready when he comes back, because only the wise virgins will be ready. So whoever is a wise virgin, and we note that the foolish virgins, the only difference was they were virgin, they were born again, they also were part of the church, but foolishly, they didn't take sufficient oil, extra oil, to endure to however long it lasted. And for God, it's just been 2 days. But for man, it's 2,000 years. So for God, it's just on the third day, he'll rise again. But this time, it won't be Jesus rising. It'll be us, his bride, his church, his people. And so If the church is not ready, if it's lukewarm rather than burning hot, then of course there'll be no light, there'll be no salt, there'll be no temple on the earth where God has manifested himself, as we have learned in chair 4, 5, and 6, that it isn't just a matter of being saved, past tense. It isn't just a matter of having been saved, past, or being saved now in the present, but also a matter of shall be saved in the future when this is complete. But it won't be complete until after the time of the Gentiles is over. But that's coming very soon. So now you're justified here, sanctified here, and glorified here. So these three chairs show us that salvation is not chair four. Salvation begins, endures, and ends here in chair six, and he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish or stain or any sin whatever. He cannot abide sin. It cannot go to heaven. So whoever's ready at that time will go into the marriage supper of the Lamb. So I didn't want you to miss that, that you have to be ready. Now, what happens to someone who's just recently born again, or what happens to somebody who was born again, then fell down a little, or whatever? I'm not answering those questions. I'm not even asking those questions. I'm only asking, how do you get into that group that's ready? I don't want to presume upon God that he isn't merciful, and he could let other people in that, you know, I don't know whether he can or not. I only know the group he said will get in are those filled with the Spirit. So if chair four is being born of the Spirit, and chair five is being filled with the Spirit, and chair six is being led of the Spirit, then I think the led is the one that we want to be part of. So these are the believers, these are the disciples, these are the lovers. And he's coming back not just as Savior, chair four, or as Lord, chair five, but he's coming back as Bridegroom, chair six, to take his bride to himself. And as Savior, Lord, and Bridegroom, Yeshua HaMashiach, he will in fact make sure that not only is the Gentile church included, but also the people of Israel, the remnant of Israel, that will also be hot like us, will be joined together into one. So there won't be any longer a separation, but there'll be a unity where Jew and Gentile will be joined together. Now, you cannot force that now. You cannot make that come until the time of the Gentiles comes to an end, because the purifying of the sons of Levi, the troubling of Jacob, are already predetermined by God, and we're told it will be in the last 3.5 years of the age of the Gentiles. That's they you cannot make that. They even asked Jesus, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said, "You've asked a great question, but it's not for you to know, for you to experience right now. I could tell you what it is, but I can't, because it's not for you to experience that. What you need to concentrate on right now is the power of the Holy Ghost in you, bringing you from 4 to 5 to 6, from Kodesh to Kodesh to Kodesh, holy, 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 from Dikaios to Hagios to Doxa. I want to bring you the full length to the full stature of Jesus Christ and his bride, because Jesus Christ is not going to be slain again. He's not going to come again as Savior. That's been taken care of. But it's our turn now to go through the tribulation and to be tribulated, which is not our demise, but as a matter of fact, it's just a separation that takes place. A tribulation is like a pitchfork. It's like got three prongs on it, tricycle. And those, what they do is they throw the grain up in the air so that the good grain falls to the ground and the husk blows away with the wind. So in other words, there's a separation between the wise and the foolish, between the grain and the husk, between the wheat and the tare, between the bride and the whore, and so on, the lukewarm and the hot. All these, there's lots of these terms where the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats and so on. So Jesus, when he comes back, he'll make this division, but right now God is already calling us to come out from the midst of her, my people, the lukewarm church or the cold. You have to come out and make this process. Now here, you're not only baptized in the Holy Ghost, but you're also baptized in fire, which means the rod and the staff disciplines us. So here in this chair, we come under the teaching of the Lord, the staff, and we also come under the rod, the discipline, and you have to go through the trouble. You have to go through the trial. And you know, you could actually avoid the final exam. You actually could avoid that whole thing. All you have to do is be a hot church where you love the brethren. The church at Philadelphia was such a church like that, but now we're lukewarm again. But all you'd have to do, if you could love church people, you could love anybody. And if you could just get along, if you could just get along with born-again people, people that are all born again, you'd do well. That's why we have so many denominations today and so much arguments inside the body of Christ itself. There's something wrong with the body that it has one head, but it has arms going all different ways, and you know. And so we've been doing that for the last 2,000 years, struggling and fighting and trying to unify. Well, I'll tell you what, you can't do it. It's not going to happen until the very end. So that's you're trying to jump the gun. You're trying to go ahead of God. There are certain things you cannot do. You have no authority to do, and that's one of them because he already told you that that's not going to happen. But what you can do is confess your own sins. What you can do is rejoice in the Lord your God night and day. What you can do is bless your enemies. That's something you can do. But solving all those other problems, you cannot do that. Just take care of yourself. Get the log out of your own eye. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, etc., etc., etc. How many know those are killers? That's part of the chair five thing about not just being born again and saying, well, I'm born again. I'm sure you are. That's a good beginning. That's a good foundation, as we just read. A man should sit down and figure out how much is the foundation going to cost, and then how much to build the house, and then how much do I require so that we can be worshipers of the true and living God and lovers of our fellow man, both Christian and non. So we haven't quite gotten there yet because the house of the living God needs to be divided. And we have to get rid of the sin. That's the problem. That's why chair five is the leaven, which is removed from the house of God so that there's only unleavened bread in the house. When they left Egypt, they took no leaven. God said, I don't want you, I want you to leave in haste. I don't want you to linger and, you know, goof around here in Egypt any longer. I want all sin gone. Now, how many know that Israel, the children of Israel, left Egypt without any leaven? They just had crackers. They just had, you know, no rising. They couldn't resurrect themselves. They just had to eat the bread, of Egypt no more. You're no longer going to be under bondage to sin. And so if you're born again, you still have your sin. How many know you can be born again because the mercy of God covers your sin, forgives your sin, but you still have your sin. So then you would still be leavened. And he wants you to be unleavened when you leave this world. Is don't just leave this world and then pick up leaven later. I want to burn it all out of you. I'll send you through the wilderness as long as it takes. Could be 8 days, 2 weeks. But then after that, or it could be 40 years, depending on how stubborn you are. And Israel, under the law, they were unable to keep the law on their own. So thanks be to God that Israel, keeping the law, never accomplished what God intended. They never were perfect. I mean, no, they never were perfect. They never arrived at bridal status. As a matter of fact, God had to, you know, break away from her. So you're not what I wanted. I didn't want to just forgive you and deliver you from the Egyptians and then have you fall right back into sin. I wanted to bring you out so I could bring you into the promised land so I could marry you and we could live happily forever and ever. Anyway, Israel failed and God then had to curse the fig tree
as a symbol of the fact that Ichabod, the glory of God, has departed from the people of God. Now, God wants glory. Glory is chair six. But here I'm justified, here I'm sanctified, and only here am I glorified. He wants this glory to be on the earth. Holy, holy, holy. You can't have just two of the holies or one of the holies. And you can't have just dikaios or dikaiosune. You have to also have hagios, which is the soul. And you also have then to have doxa, which is the glory of God on the face of the earth. You have heaven on earth. That's what God has spoken to us about. So here you begin, here you endure, here is the end. So it's not he who begins, but he who endures to the end, Luke 19. And every day you have to sit in chair five and have more sin removed. Every day, sin comes somehow in the nighttime when you're not noticing. The darkness just creeps up on you. And the pride you got rid of yesterday, Lord, I was so proud, but today I'm humble and I'm proud of it. That could come back again. So have you ever noticed that you got rid of a sin and then it came back the next day? And some people, oh, this is horrible. Some people actually have pride come back within minutes. I mean, they just repeat the same thing. Or let's say it's anger, or let's say it's impatience, or whatever. All sins cannot be removed. All sins cannot be removed by human hand alone. You have to enter into the finished work of Jesus Christ on a daily basis. And how many know that that can get in the way of your agenda? That could get in the way of your purpose on earth, which is to glorify yourself rather than to live for others. How many know? Okay, here I'm just going to sum it up, just real simple. God hates sin. Everyone say that. God hates sin. Okay, he really hates it. I mean, he hates it. That's why there'll be no sin in heaven, no leaven. There'll be no leaven in heaven. So everything, he hates it. But this is weird. This is unusual. He loves sinners. He hates the sin. That's why he forgave it in chair four. But he hasn't, he just forgave it, but it's still there. So a Christian can be forgiven, and that's why most churches agree with this. Yeah, let's get our sins forgiven. Yahoo! I'm a Christian, baptized in water. Yahoo! I'm in. No, you still have the sin. It's just been forgiven, but you still have it. So here, you have to go into the furnace, into the fire, into the affliction, into the training, into the rod of correction and the staff of instruction and so on. A disciple needs to be fully taught. So you need to discipline yourself here. Only you can't do that, but he wants to discipline you, so you just surrender to his discipline. God, I'll go where you say and do what you want and so on. Just tell me where to go. Okay, well, I want you to move from believer to disciple. And we just read in the Bible, in Luke 14, 26, that you can't be a disciple if you don't hate your father and mother and brother and sister and husband and wife and all this stuff and even your own life. Ah, here's where your own life gets destroyed right here. This is crossing over Jordan. This is getting out of Egypt, but this is going through the wilderness and then crossing over Jordan where I'm dead. You need to cross yourself out. You need to no longer be in charge. You need to no longer be you. You need to be a new you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so God doesn't want you to just stay in this chair. You can always come back to this chair if you sin. But he wants you not only to believe, but also to have your faith active in love, working by or through love. So in order to get this love for others, you have to die to yourself, which would be after you're born. So after you're born and you have your new existence as kine katesis, the new creation, then you need to also surrender yourself every day, every day. Lord, today I surrender to you. You tell me what to do, what to say, what to want. I'll say it and will it and do it. And I'm your servant. So train me, instruct me in your way so that I might not sin against thee. How many know you have to hide the word of God in your heart? So every day you should be reading the scripture. I know you're not pastors, so you don't have time to read it, but you could memorize it. Little cards of God so that then he can be dead to himself and alive to God and be a lover of others and worship God and love his neighbor as himself. So The body of Christ, however, is corporate, not just individual, every man mature in Christ. So you can see Paul thought every single person in the church should be mature. He didn't think most men mature or most, you know, believers mature. Every believer. If you're a believer, you should be a disciple. If you're a disciple, you should be mature. So a good pastor is going to teach his people, not just with words, but instruct them and then use the discipline and so on to bring them under the will and word and authority and power of God till he's dead. And a lot of times that might mean that you'll hate the teacher. Because a good teacher is going to repeat. If you don't get it right away, then I have to repeat it. Amen? I got two. Praise God. So a good teacher is going to repeat it over and over again, and the sharp student who gets it right away, who's just in love right away, just hot right away, you don't have to worry about them. But you want to bring the whole class to maturity because he said every man mature in Christ. So there should be no, you know, failing grades. Everybody should get an A+. Did you know that God won't even test you or put you through the fire? Chair 5. He won't do that. Unless you know he loves you unconditionally in chair 4. No matter what you've sinned, he'll forgive it. I don't care what you've sinned. I don't care what sin you think or say or do. He will forgive that sin. There's not one sin. Oh, you say, Pastor, what about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, you're right. That is an exception. Here's why. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to say to God, against his word, God, I have committed such a sin, I know you cannot forgive me. And I'm not forgiving myself either. Now, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit said, I don't care what sin you've sinned, there's always mercy. There's always forgiveness. It's never too late. There's always hope. So never give up. I don't care how bad you are, and some of you are worse than others. That's a human way of talking, because in a divine way, we're all the same. So there is no difference. He's no respecter of persons. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there really is no comparison. Never compare yourself to another human being. Never compare yourself to what you were like a week ago. Never compare yourself with anybody but Jesus. And if you compare yourself with him, you'll find out he's incomparable. You cannot compare yourself to him because he's perfect. You ain't. How many know in this world, I don't care how many times you go through the fire, there's still more sin in you every single day. So every day he wants to talk to me. Jim, let's talk. I thought we got rid of 7 of them yesterday. Well, we need to talk again. 6 of them are already back. And the 7th one, you're about to do that. And so let's talk. And so Jesus wants to kill me on a daily basis. Take up your cross every single day. Isn't that exciting? And here's the way to do it. God, I know I can think of no sin right now, but if there's any wicked way in me, expose it now. And immediately, I'll repent. Immediately. Amen. How many know that God loves that prayer? Now, God, if you can't find it, I'll ask my wife. So you go ahead and you say what you see, because I don't know if she'll say the right one. But if you'll say it, I'll take it. How many know that God wants to show you your sin on a daily basis? Why? Because it humbles you. It humbles you every day to realize you're not perfect. You're not perfect. I know Monty just got married, but Monty, I would say probably 2 of your sins came out in the last few days.
Oh, no doubt.
Yeah. Okay. There you have it. So, you see, every day sin comes out. There is no such thing as I've arrived or I've made it. Just because Jesus loves me, I'm a new creation. Yes, I believe that. But that's only in your heart. That's chair 4. But your soul, chair 5, needs to die also, needs to be restored, needs to be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. You have the image in 4, now you need the likeness in 5. When you are dead, you know that's the problem right there. Is it isn't the fruit you've borne or the lack thereof. It's the self you still are allowing to rule in pride. It's such inordinate pride. God, I believe I'm better than others. God, I thank you that I am a Christian and a Protestant. I thank you not only that, and then so on and so forth. Well, those kind of prayers really don't go very far with God, because he doesn't want to hear that. What he wants to hear is, God, there's no hope in me at all, but thanks be unto God for Jesus Christ, who hath not only died for me, but now lives in me through the power, the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost, so that I may hear and speak and act and surrender every single day to your agenda, not mine, no matter what it costs, to the death. Hate father, mother, husband, wife. Why? Children, brothers and sisters, in your own life. Why does he want all of those to be hated? Because he doesn't want you to listen to them to lead you. Now, we're not talking about little kids here. We're talking about adults here. That an adult must learn to not let anyone lead him except the Lord. Because your best friend can lead you astray. And Adam, he tried to listen to what Eve had to say and took the apple. Now, whose fault was it? Adam. Adam shouldn't have done that. He shouldn't have listened to what his wife did. He didn't blame Eve for offering it. He blamed Adam for taking it. You should not have listened to her. You should have come to me. Long before you sinned, you could have said, Eve, now, what you've done doesn't look good to me, but you still look good. But still, I'm telling you, I'm going to go and ask God about this, because I think we just goofed up here, and I'm responsible. I was supposed to be the head, and I wasn't a good head. So when a woman sins, of course, it's always the man's responsibility to take care of it. Amen. I probably said that too softly. If a woman does something wrong, it's the man's responsibility to lift the burden and give her the blessing. Say, sweetheart, don't worry about it. I will take care of this. I'm going to go to God right now on our behalf and so on and so forth, and I'll change whatever I need to do, and God will show me exactly what to do. That's a good leader. That's what Jesus did with his bride, the church, who was full of sin, but he said, I don't want her to pay. I want to pay her debt. I want to take care of any burden she has, any trouble she has. I mean, you know, that's one of the problems in our families today, is that men are not bearing the burden, they're getting the blessing. And women are not getting the blessing, they're bearing the burden. Monty, don't do that. Don't do that. Hannah, even when she's wrong, she's not the one taking care of it, you are. He appointed you to do that. So you just lay down your life. You just simply, you know, say, God, whatever, Hannah, you're sweet, you're fine. What you did was wrong, but I'll take care of it. Amen? Have you learned to do that? Amen. All right. Could you just get up and say that to Hannah right now? Monty? Yeah. Woohoo! That's good. It's powerful. That's powerful. So that's good, because the wife, you see, there's something special about a wife. The wife is like the church. In fact, we're the bride of Christ. That's what chair six is. That bridal aspect of us is that we get all the blessing, and Jesus does all the pulling. He does all the weight. He takes all the burden. He loves to do that. He wants you to depend on him all the time. Jesus, I just goofed up. What are you going to do about it? And he loves to take care of it. He'll forgive you in chair four, then he'll transform you in chair five, and then he'll kiss you in chair six. I mean, it's wonderful. It's wonderful to have Jesus be your Savior, your Lord, and your bridegroom. So he's trying to teach the church, which is his bride. We're the corporate bride. We're like a harem of God, where all of us are part of the bride. And he wants everyone, every man mature in Christ, everyone to get there. And it's my job, at least, it's my job to share that with you, to tell you what's coming and then how to get there. Not only that you should be there, but how do you indeed get to that point? So chair four is, first of all, be born of the Spirit. That's by faith. And then chair five is your faith becoming active by killing you off. That's chair five. And then after you're dead and you rise again in chair six, when it's not you any longer, but Christ living in you and through you to others, then you're a lover. And that's what he wants. Born of, filled with, and then he's able to lead you. You know, those are the sons of God who are led, not the sons of God who are born. You're not, even though you're existentially, your existence is, you're a son of God under the new creation. you still essentially are alive. There's a difference between existence and essence. The existence is given, but the essence is chosen. So in order for you to choose your essence, which used to be selfish, you need to choose, and here's how you do it. You just surrender to chair five. You just surrender to him as Lord. Lord, I'm not perfect in every way. Could you please show me what's wrong here, instruct me, and then discipline me with your rod until I get a hold of it, because you know what a slow learner I am. So I need some more discipline. And how many know God loves that prayer? He will answer that prayer, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the problem in the church today, it still has some leaven in it. It still has a little bit of sin it's tolerating. Here's the problem with the lukewarm church. God hates sin, but loves sinners. The lukewarm church, the opposite. In the lukewarm church tolerates sin, tolerates it. And what do they do with God? And what do they do with sinners? They hate them. But God loves sinners, but they hate sinners. So that's how you can tell it's a lukewarm church, it's a hypocrite church. And actually, the people, the most thing you can know about Christians is often they hate sinners. When they see one, they're disgusted. And they want to blame them. Well, she did that. And we just want to blame other people for our misery and unhappiness and wretchedness and poorness and blindness and nakedness. We want to blame somebody else rather than to take responsibility ourselves. Amen? That was good teaching. I probably didn't say it right, but God, give me the ability to say it better. I'm just quoting what the Scripture says. God wants no sin in heaven, and there won't be any. There won't be any sin in heaven. Now, that will come when the trumpet sounds. The day the trumpet sounds, as soon as he comes back, the minute he comes back, that will happen right then. You'll get a new body. That's the shall be saved. And you'll also get a perfect soul. That hadn't happened yet, because you'll be fully taught right then. You'll just be fully taught. There it is. And then, so you can't today, you can get it on a daily basis, but you can't have it for 2 days in a row. You got to get fresh manna every day. You can't get it like, I got it. How many feel you've gotten something? Okay, yeah, you've gotten something, but you can lose it. I mean, it isn't hard for the devil to find a weak spot in you somewhere and then bring that up. And especially if you're a little bit proud that, oh, I got that. Pastor, you've taught that same message 5 times. I understood it the 3rd time. I don't need it anymore. And I'm getting tired of it. It wasn't for you the 4th and 5th time. It was for somebody else, but you didn't see that. How many know that every law that's ever been given to you is always for your good? From God. Every law that God hath given to you is never for God. It's never for God. It's not for God. He doesn't even need a law. God is just a lover. I mean, love covers a multitude of sins. I mean, once you're a lover, you've satisfied the law. You've done what he wanted. So every law that God has given to us is always for our happiness. The reason he says don't eat of that tree lest you partake of it and die is because he knows that's not a happy thing. For you, not for him. It's like, what I do is I hate sin. Yes, he hates sin, but he loves sinners. So even though he hates the sin, the reason he hates the sin is because then you couldn't be happy. You couldn't experience then the purpose for which you were created and the essence of which you need to choose. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a mature Christian. I want to have fruit that abides, that fruit that keeps going forever and ever and ever. I want to be transformed. Chair 5, I need the death of me so that I can have the life of you living through me. When I lose my life, I find it. When I keep my life, I lose it. So God is very clear about how to get us ready. Now, how many are already really, really excited? I sense that you're probably not, but how many are really, really excited about this message? There must be one. Barbara, thank you. God bless you, Barbara. You are definitely going to heaven. Definitely going to heaven. There's no question. Because God is going to come back to see our deeds. How many know he's not going to say, well believed, chair four, or well willed? Oh, you wanted to be a Christian. Oh, boy, I just saw how much you wanted to be a mature Christian. He's only going to say, well done. He's not going to say, well believed. Oh, you believed so much in Jesus. He's not going to say that. You don't see the humor of that. He's not going to say that. What he's going to say is, well done. In other words, the purpose of four is so you get to five, so you get to six. He never had a purpose to stop at four, maybe get to five. He doesn't want either four or five. Four was for five, and five was for six. He only always wanted six. Mature. Totally a bride ready. So, it's taking time on earth to go from four to five to six. And pastors have not taught the true doctrine, which is he never wanted you just to be a believer. Now, I'd say 98% of the churches, probably more. I probably was low on that, are just making lukewarm Christians. If you go to the average church, the bulk of the people coming out the front door, the back door, wherever they come out, are just lukewarm. In other words, they're not hot. They're not passionate. They're not love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. They don't have all those fruits coming out of them. So we're not producing Christians that anyone can see. Their light is under a bushel rather than put up on a lampstand for the world to see. You see, the world can't see your heart, and the world can't see your soul. They don't know about your heart and your soul. Those are inside. Those are hidden. They only see your works. That's the only way they know. And it says that the world will know you by your works, your deeds. So there it is. How many know that's what God's looking for, is fruit? Why? Because it's not proof of you being a great Christian. It's proof of him telling the truth. I will have. I will build my church. I will build my church. 4, 5, 6. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it, because I'm going to build it. I'm going to build it on my foundation. I am the cornerstone of this whole affair. And I'm going to build it on faith in me being their righteousness. Number two, that I'm able then to get rid of all of their leaven and all of their sin and all of their, you know, blemishes and stains and everything else, so that I will have then a bride without spot, because the devil's afraid of this one. He's not afraid of this one or this one. He doesn't care about believers. He knows that the lukewarm church can convict nobody. A lukewarm believer doesn't convict anybody. They have not sufficient light or salt to make anyone feel guilty or wrong or wanting to have more than they have. People are quite content with where their lives are. And if you're a lukewarm believer, then you're just a chair four. Or perhaps you've started on five, but didn't want to be fully taught, which is to your death. Fully taught always means to your death on a daily basis. So when you're fully taught, you don't want any sin. Now, I believe every day the Holy Spirit is faithful to show you a sin in your life, a blemish, because that's what lovers want to do. I think Monty right now is doing that very thing, is, Lord, I don't want any sin in my marriage. I want this to be a perfect marriage. And I know how sinful I can be. And then when we add up hers and mine together, it could be quite a battle. So, well, Hannah isn't perfect. Are you? No. See? So Hannah could have a few, and Monty's added to hers. It could be a demonic thing. It could be demonic. And we'd have to do a deliverance right here. We'd have to do a deliverance. So I just want you to know that human relationships are designed not to work. I'm going to say that again, because I may be beneficial to some of you. Human relationships are made not to work. Why? Because God wants you to depend on him who made you. If he puts you together, he's the only one that can keep you together and cause you to bless one another rather than something else. So he made it in such a way that you couldn't do it without him. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in me, through me, by me, you can do all things. Well, he wants that. That's not just a concept. That's what he wants to see in the church. He doesn't want the world to do this. He just wants the church to do this. So I want you to go from here to here to here so that This process, this procedure is called redemption. All three of these are redemption. All three of these are salvation. All three of these are the truth of the living God. What good is faith if it leadeth not to your death and your new life in Him for others? The whole purpose then of God setting up His kingdom is to actually have the king ruling over you, governing your heart, then your soul, then your life, body, works. That's why He's going to have it. How many know God is going to have a bride? He's already told us by His foreknowledge. We already know by His foreknowledge we will be pure. On the day when He comes back, we will be pure. But you can't do that. You're not able to do that, but He is. All He wants you to do is believe in Him in chair 4, and then submit to Him in chair 5, and then act and obey in chair 6, which is easy because it's Christ in you. I mean, here's where you're baptized in the Holy Ghost here in chair 5. Here it's Jesus dying for you, but here it's you getting to die, and that's why the Holy Spirit has come in to kill you so that then He can live through you because there's no more you to get in the way. Amen? How many know that this is a blessing of God, these two chairs right here? But I'm afraid we have lukewarm churches that are satisfied with this. This is good enough. I tolerate some sin, but not all. Thank God I'm not completely a blaggard. But I hate sin. I hate people, other people's sin, not mine, but I hate other people's sin. That's a lukewarm church. That is not a church He's coming back for. Now, I'm not saying they won't go to heaven. I didn't say that. I don't know if they will or they won't. God does. He knows how to read the heart. I only know this. They're not ready. I know the only group that's ready is this chair right here. So this is the chair that we're aiming for. This is on the final exam. What have you done? What commandments have you conquered? Now, the commandments don't get you into heaven, chair 4. Faith gets you in, that you believe Jesus is your righteousness. But now His righteousness is at work. It's doing something. Your faith in Him is He's not only Savior who died, but He's Lord who liveth forevermore, so that He can then marry you, and then you can inherit the kingdom of God. You can inherit everything. Everything that God has is for His people. Everything. He's not going to keep anything back. So, you know, I found that right away when I got married to Peggy. She would actually read my mail that I would get. If I'd get, it said Jim Borchardt on it. It did. And she'd be opening it. Peggy, what are you doing? I'm reading this. Does it have your name on it? I'm losing everything. Where's my space? Where's my reality? That is mine. It's addressed to me. Give me that. Why? What, are you trying to hide something? No, I just want to have some part of my life left. And so one day the Lord rebuked me and He said, for her birthday, He said, I want you to tell your wife from now on, whenever she says, well, what are you thinking right now? Don't hide it. You tell her. And if she's looking at one of your things, let her read it. Let her see everything. Just open up. Oh, God, I won't have any personality left. I'll be just completely under her power and control. He said, that's good. That's the death of you. Now go and tell her that. Oh, Lord, that'll be an unhappy birthday. You know, but it was a great thing to do. That made me totally weak, totally vulnerable. How many know that that's what God wants? That's a real man who can say, my life is for your blessing, not for mine. I don't need to protect any part of me. Because I had a little part of the house that was just mine. These are my stuff right here. This is my little area. And we even had rooms in the house. This is my room. That one is yours. So, I don't know if anyone is as childish as we were. Is there anyone else here? No, I'd like to see. Thank you, Doris. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. I'm putting us on the tape so people can hear about it. Thank you, David. You know, this is mine. That's the first thing kids learn. This is mine. This is mine. Yes, we're married, but that's everything out there. But this part is me. I've worked hard to be an individual person. Amen? Y'all see that? So God struck that. He just struck that down. I tell you, God thinks differently. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The way He thinks and the way we think is different. So he decides what good and evil is. I thought it was good for me to have some identity of my own after being married. I thought that. I just thought that. But God corrected me and said, no, I don't want you to think. I want you to think what I think. Take every thought captive to the Word of God. When you see my word, I'm not confused. I'm very clear. My word is perspicacious. That big word means clear. It is so clear. How can you hide something in your heart that's confused? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, God. So the only way to not sin, chair 5, I mean, he forgave me in chair 4 for all the sin. But now in chair 5, he wants to remove it so that in chair 6, there's nothing left but Christ in me, the hope of glory. There's nothing left of me. That's what God wants, the death of every man. Now, how many men in this room would like to stand up and say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I want to be a real man, like you said. Praise God. Praise God. I shame the rest of you, I can tell. I shame the rest of you. Not as good, as powerful. That was the Holy Ghost. Oh, glory. Why does God want us to be happy? Because I tell you what, happiness doesn't work the way you think. You cannot find happiness apart from God, apart from His Word. Everything in His Word, even the Old Testament, even all the laws and rules, they're all there for your good. All we're doing is fulfilling them. Okay. But of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not partake thereof. For the day you partake thereof, you shall surely die. Now, how many know that could be a command with a threat and then a punishment tied to it? Or you could read it as a promise. What if instead of that being a law with a punishment tied to it, it was actually a law for Jesus with the punishment on Jesus so that then you could receive the mercy of God so that He would take the burden and you would get the blessing? You shall surely die when Jesus dies. You see, when He died, you died. And when He rose, you rose. And now that He reigns, you reign. We are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. You're not going to be, you're going to see it, but you already have it and are it now if you're on this process, this procedure of 4, 5, and 6, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Every single day, God wants you to repeat this, to follow me. That's why He said, you can't be my disciple if you don't come after me and follow me. You got to go the same way I went. I went the same way. I started out there, and then I went there, and then I went there. Little children, young men, mature fathers. I want you to go through that same process on a daily basis. I want you to completely depend upon the Father, God, through His Holy Spirit to make you dikaios, hagios, doxa, all three. In the Hebrew, it's not distinguished because it's written to a people under a law, and under a law, nothing's made perfect. But it had to be made perfect in the New Testament where there's three separate words indicating this process or procedure. So I hope you're blessed today to know that God wants you to be ready when He comes back. Completely, I think it's hetoimos, completely prepared for the bridegroom when He shows up and you're at the, He's down here next to the Father who has this. And then all of a sudden, the Father brings the bride down and presents the bride, and He says, she's perfect. She's perfect. There's no flaw in her. You know that Jesus built this on His own personality, on His own being. He's the cornerstone. And then He built this church of His, this individual of His, this person of His, whether individual or church. He built it all on Himself. And He's the one then that baptizes you with His own Holy Spirit, and He's the one that then fulfills you so that the foundation of this house and the building of this house results in the purpose of this house, which is to conquer all other kingdoms. No other kingdom will be left when Jesus is finished. There will be nothing on this earth that will be dark. There will be no more darkness in this earth. We will be it'll be so unbelievable on earth, while we're still on earth, not even yet living with God forever and ever up in eternity and so on. But on this earth, a new heaven and a new earth has begun already in us. The new has already come. Now, I know it, you don't see it and experience it yet in its fullness, but let us move forward day by day until we actually, really see heaven on earth, till we actually experience that. It doesn't have to wait. What has to wait is the time of the Gentiles. We can't do that part. That's the shall. But there is something present now that you are being changed. I was already forgiven. That's heart, chair four. But I am being transformed right now in my soul, because my soul needs to die every day till I get it down that I am not God. Like Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar realized, I am not God. He's the one that puts kings up and pushes them down. He's the one. He controls everything. So he won't force that. He did not force that. What God does, and he did it for, and in fact, he even told Nebuchadnezzar, I've made the kingdom sure for you so that when you're over this, you'll come back and rule. He wrote that in his statement. God secured the kingdom to me. That's why when I went through it, I came to my right mind after 7 years, just like God said. How many know God has it all worked out? He knows the time. If it would be for your good, he'd tell you exactly what time, but he's told you enough. The season, we're there. He's about to come back for his bride. We're not quite there. We're very, very much in the lukewarm category right now, because that's the category for the whole church. But isn't it exciting to be part of the front line of what God is doing right here in Dallas-Fort Worth? Isn't that powerful? Isn't that exciting? I mean, think of it. He's chosen us. He's chosen us to beat the tar out of us first so that other people can look at it and say, wow, that's powerful. How many have already been through hell and back? You've already gone through the furnace once or twice or three times or four times or five times. But it isn't over until it's over. And so you have to keep going through until it's perfect. But how many know that what perfect is, you already know what it is. It's when you're no longer God and when he gets all the glory, when he bears all the burden, and you glorify him for that, and then he shares everything with you. Seek first the kingdom, I'll give you everything else. Wow, that would be neat to see some evidence of that on earth, otherwise the words are worthless. If all of this is all future, it's worthless. It's got to be that some of it's past, some of it's present, and some of it's future. Now, God wants evidence now that the future is real. So, as every day I'm going through this daily death, I'm also every day, to the extent that I died, to that extent, I'm alive. Therefore, there should be evidence and proof that the kingdom of God has come. It's not coming. I know it's coming in its fullness. That we're not talking about. But it's already come, sufficient for the day. So he did everything for your justification, now for your sanctification, which Luther never did. Martin Luther knew about chair 4, 5, and 6. But here's what he said. This is what he actually said. If I knew on the earth today in 1525, that's when he wrote this, if I knew that there were two Christians, I would believe we could go on to 4, 5, and 6. But I do not know of even two Christians who are truly Christians, not just justified by faith. We have a lot of Germans, but they still drink beer and they're delighted to have cheese. So he said, they are what you would call not hand and mouth Christians, that they're not just saying something and then doing it. They just talk, but they're going nowhere. I have no hope for the German people. So they will continue to be Volkskirche, the people's church, chair 4. But they are not ready yet to be Freiwilligkeitskirche, a free will, voluntary, going to chair 5. That is the real church. That's the evangelical church. This is just an emergency thing, getting out of Egypt, but still lost in the wilderness, not yet passed over the Jordan into the promised land. He wrote that in 1525. And then he wrote a short order for what a real church would look like. We have never had such a thing. Now, God wants to do that in these last days. How many know he saved the best till last? This is our time. So wouldn't it be good for the rest of the United States, for the rest of the country, for the rest of the world, for other believers everywhere, like in right now in the Middle East? Christians are being destroyed in Iraq and in Iran and in those places because they have no encouragement from anybody. Okay, you know what? God will rescue them. God's going to answer their prayers. They are not going to perish. And Christians that are hot are ready to say, no, it makes a difference whether I pray or I don't pray. I'm praying. Because Christians are being killed everywhere for their faith. And when you are in suffering, you are not in sin. When you are suffering, you don't have time to sin. I can always tell that when I'm in sin, I've been feeling good lately or something. You know, I know it's, well, you know, things are going pretty well. And whenever things go pretty well, I can tell I'm going to sin. I'm not joking. I'm just telling you that. And I know when I start to sin, you know what? I haven't been that close to God. And I need to return then on a daily basis. That's why now I compel myself, quote, quote, meaning I'm going to enter into his finished work. If he says you need to seek him every day, I'm seeking him every day. If he says you need to seek him all throughout the day, I'm seeking him throughout the day. Why? Because you cannot get there unless you follow closely the way he laid it out in his word. So the best has been saved to the last. How many are ready to go all the way with Jesus? You know, you want to, chair 5. You want to, and you want to go through whatever troubles and problems. Who would like to raise their hand on that? Good. Why? Because it's for your good. Do you imagine God, who loves you, would ever do anything that would hurt you? Everything he's going to do is for your happiness and your fullness and your joy. You just trust him. You love me. I know you love me in chair 4, but you don't trust me in chair 5. I know you love me, but you do not trust me on a daily basis for your life. You still want to go by what you feel, what you think, and what you want. I need to have that dead. I need to have you crucified on a daily basis, that your happiness and your joy is not dependent on what you feel or what you think or what you want, but on what I say. Isn't that exciting? I'm really excited about that. God, yeah, that's what that pastor said. I want that right now. I want that in my life. I don't want to run my life anymore. I'll ruin it. You know how you ruin something instead of running your life correctly and you ruin it? You put an eye in it. When you ruin something, it's because I was in that word. But when the Lord is ruling over you, governing you, it's beautiful. You're governing yourself under God, under the head, under the authority, the higher authority that's over this world that Nebuchadnezzar realized. I'm not the highest. God is. From now on, I humble myself. So God has saved the best till the last. We are the Laodicean church of lukewarmness. We need to go from lukewarm to hot. The way you do it is to admit you're totally cold on the inside. If you don't go all the way, you didn't go. He's either the Lord of your life or he's not Lord at all. You either obey him in all things or you don't obey him. And the minute you don't obey him in this chair right here to be a lover to everybody, you've got to admit that's a sin and you need to go back here and get that burned out until it's gone. Spend your time before him every day to go over it. Fear. Is there any fear in the church? Don't raise your hand. Is there any envy in the church? Is there any doubt in the church? Is there any self-pity in the church? Is there any lust? Is there any anger? Is there any jealousy in the church? Is there any vengeance in the church? Is there any rage in the church? God wants all that gone. And he wants it gone on a daily basis. So you could write those down. I wrote a whole bunch of those. In fact, they're all on that list up there if you want. And that list could go to 200-300 words. I have them at home. If you want them, you can call me up. If you run out of the list and you need some more, I've got them all. Because all those words, every day you got to ask, God, I don't think I have any envy in me. I just wish I had what she had, you know, that. But I don't think I've got any. But, you know, you will find that every sin on the list, you have it. There's not one that you're missing. Now, you haven't done them all, but you want them. You want to do them. You wish selfishly that you could have that. How many know that just behavior on the outside is not the same thing as what's in your heart? Or, put it more accurately, in your soul. The soul has the memory of what used to be in the heart. And even though you have a new heart, you don't yet have a renewed, everyday, die soul. Woohoo! Is it good preaching? Yes. It's not good because I yelled or screamed or said it in a clever way. It's good because it's in the Word of God. That's what God wants. Is it possible then to live a holy life? Holy, holy, holy? Yes. On this earth? Yes. Why? Here I close. Because men cannot see your good works, 4 and 5. They can only see 6. So since they can only see good works, that's why Jesus said, when is time? When men, not church men, this is not the church, see your good works, they will glorify your Father in heaven. Not Buddhist, not Hindu, not Muslim, not Roman Catholic, and so on. Your Father in heaven. That was the burden given to us, and we have failed it. We should not be like Luther, who said, I dare not. I understand why he did it, and I'm not bawling him out. I'm just simply pointing out the Lutheran Church followed him now for the last 500 years into the same lie, into the same false doctrine, that it's just enough to be born again, even though he actually didn't believe that himself. And I know he preached all the time on works. He himself never was able to conquer that or to get anyone else that when he preached, believe that. Now, there's always been Christians in every age, and there are Christians in every church, no doubt, that are hot. But they're a handful. They're just a small minority, maybe 1 or 2 or 3 or 5. But why isn't the church, which is the church, producing the majority of people coming out? Why is it just a small trickle? Now, I'm not going to answer it. I'm only asking the question, who cares what anyone else is doing? Let's just do it here. Why couldn't God have a whole congregation of people who are hot, who are completely passionate and hate any form of leaven in the house and want only the kingdom of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Hallelujah. God is good. Father God, we thank you for the word, your word. We thank you that it's your purpose not to have a lukewarm church, but to have a hot church which is burning on fire to convict the lukewarm and the cold that they need to get ready for the judgment day, that they need to escape not only Egypt, but they need to escape themselves and their wickedness that they've retained and go all the way with you as Lord so that they might be ready to be your bride on the day of presentation and your soon coming. Let us all then be convicted this day in your blessed, holy, and wondrous name. And everyone said,